Let's take our Bibles tonight. Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're talking about the things about salvation, leading, as we've talked the last few weeks, leading a soul to Christ, some of the obstacles to the Great Commission, questions that people might ask. And tonight we're going to talk about the assurance of salvation. You know, one of the most important things you'll teach somebody after they get saved is the assurance from the Word of God. There's so many people today that just wonder, they doubt so much, and it's such a terrible thing to not be sure you're saved. And so we're going to take some time tonight. I'd encourage you to take some notes, not because I will say anything profound, but simply because I'm going to give you a lot of scripture that will help you in helping somebody when they're not sure whether or not they're saved. Now, it could be, let me caution you, it could be they're not saved. If they're not sure, it could be that the Holy Spirit has not bore witness in their heart as of yet, and so they are not truly saved. And so make sure that you don't give somebody a false assurance. But going through Scripture will convict the heart and will help them to discern, well, maybe I've never actually done that. I've never actually asked Christ to be my Savior, and so that you can help them with that. Last night, we had a thrill in our home. We invited Caesar and his wife, Ashley. How many of you have seen Caesar and Ashley? Leah saw them in Tim Hortons, or saw Caesar in Tim Hortons a few weeks ago on July the 6th, and saw him sitting there reading his Bible in Tim Hortons. And she got talking to him and found out he was just moved here and looking for a church. And so she invited him to church. And he and his daughter came on the Wednesday night. And then on Sunday the following week, he brought his wife and the baby. And they've come two or three times. And on Sunday morning, they're here. If you don't know who they are, they're both Spanish, and they're only 5 foot tall, both of them. They're very tiny people. They were both professional. Well, he was a professional jockey, and she was a dress rider. She warmed up the horses for the races and things, and that's what they did. And so he came to me, and he said, my wife wants to know more about salvation. He says, but I'm having a hard time explaining it because his primary language is Spanish. He says, could we get together? And I said, sure. So we had them for supper, a late supper last night, and we sat there. And I got to talk to Ashley for over an hour, and she finally accepted Christ as her Savior. And we thank the Lord for that. And I tell you that to tell you this. People today, remember I said last week, we are entering the generation now where the people have never gone to church at all. Most people my age went to church at some point. They went to a bus promotion. They went for Christmas. They went for Easter. Grandma and Grandpa took them to church. But we're getting into the generation now where the kids didn't go to church at all. And Ashley, I said, I talked to her for quite a while, and I said, now, what questions wouldn't you have? I want to make sure you understand. She said, what does saved mean? What does it mean to be saved? She'd never heard the word before until I had said it last night. Incredible. And so people are walking in darkness, and so we were able to take the Bible. I said, you're going to need a few hours to understand what saved is, because saved is a whole lot of good things. It means to be born again. It means to be a new creature in Christ. It means we are saved from our sins and saved from hell. And that helped. She got excited when she got to ask the questions and got answered. But that's the generation we're living in. And we thank the Lord. She said to me this. She said, we finally got to the point of, I said, would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior? And she said, well, I've done that. And I said, well, share with me your testimony. And she said, about 3 years ago, I asked God to help me live a better life. Well, you and I know that's not salvation. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. And I said, well, let me ask you. I said, could it be that God answered that prayer and gave you a husband that's concerned for your soul and brought you to the pastor's house tonight so you could hear more about Jesus Christ? And she said, I never thought about it like that. And so then we were able to talk more about Jesus Christ, and she put her faith and trust in him alone last night, and we're thankful. So pray for that young lady, Ashley, and he just started a brand new job today and was out of town, and so hopefully we'll see them on Sunday, and we've already talked about baptism, and she's reading some literature on that. So be in prayer for this young family. It would be a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Let me say this, they need friends, and they're about 30 years old. They need some people to come alongside them, be their friends. They're new to this town, and they need a place that they know that they can go and get a coffee with somebody or whatever, and they need that kind of fellowship. So don't let the age scare you. They'll be glad to have anybody as a friend, so you go ahead and befriend them. All right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. For by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's a very simple verse, isn't it? You either have Christ or you don't, and if you don't, you don't have life. These things, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we study this tonight, and Lord, that we might be able to help others with the assurance of their salvation. Father, we pray that through the scriptures tonight, it would help each one of us become better disciples of Jesus Christ, that we might be able to teach others also. Father, fill me with thy Spirit and help me, I pray. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to reemphasize that one of the most important things you can do for a new convert is help them with the assurance of salvation. Now, we need to be careful about the things that we say and making sure that we use Bible words. Let me give you an example. Years ago, we used to play, when we were in Bible college, we used to play basketball against another Bible college. And it was not a Bible college that believed in the eternal security of the soul. They believed that every time you sinned, you lost your salvation and you would have to come again to the altar and receive Christ all over again, afresh and anew. And being college students, we weren't very bright. And we liked to tease one another across the court. And quite frankly, their school always beat our school very handily. And when I say that, they usually about doubled our score. They were a local school, so we didn't have to go far. So a lot of our student body could go and watch the games when they were at their gym or at our gym. And we'd go to the game, and they begin to mock us because of the score. You know, it'd get to be 32-15 or 48-20, and they'd begin to laugh, and they'd say, "Scoreboard," wanting us to look at the score and how bad it was getting. And all us bright Bible college students, all we could think to say was, "Once saved, always saved." And we'd bark it across, and we were just kind of teasing back and forth with them. But you know, a lot of times we use that phrase, don't we? Once saved, always saved. And I understand the principle in that, and that's something that we do believe and hold dear, but it's not a Bible word. You can't open a scripture verse that says, once saved, always saved. And so if somebody were to say, well, prove that to me, can you prove it? Can you show that the Bible teaches that we have everlasting life in Jesus Christ? That's how you do it, simply, is just use the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting. If you can lose it, is it everlasting? No. John 3:15 talks about eternal life. If you can lose it, is it eternal? And so we're going to look at some of those things tonight and how important it is to instill in people's hearts not only the assurance of salvation, but the eternality of salvation. How important it is that they know that it is everlasting. John says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written. What did John write? Well, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the books of, or the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Now, specifically, I believe he's talking about 1st John chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and chapter 5 up to verse 13. In verse 12, he says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." In other words, this is the test. You have the Son of God, you have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And I'm telling you very plainly and with one syllable words, so that you might understand and know whether or not you have eternal life. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? And so it's an important thing that we can instill that in others. So let me give you three things tonight that I think if you'll write down some of these scriptures, they will help us in helping others. First of all, when somebody is doubting their salvation, the first thing we have to instill in their hearts is this: salvation is by the Word of God. Salvation is by the Word of God. Now, how many of you have ever got a prescription from the doctor for an antibiotic? Probably everybody in this room has had that at some time. You've cut your hand, your foot, you've got an infection, and so the doctor writes a prescription and says, "Well, I'm going to give you this antibiotic, and if you take these four pills a day, every 6 hours, I want you to take a pill and take them for the full 8 days it's prescribed, then you'll be doing better." How many of you have some leftover antibiotics in your medicine cabinet? Isn't it true that most people take about 5 days and they start feeling better? And they say, "Well, you know, I've had enough of that stuff. You know, I don't like how it makes me feel." Probably most of us have partial prescriptions in our cupboard of something. It may not be an antibiotic, it might be something else. And so we are given a prescription, but we don't follow the instructions completely. We're in trouble, aren't we? Because a lot of times, if we don't complete the prescription, it'll come back on us. And we have to be very careful that we follow the doctor's orders. The Bible is just a prescription. If you want eternal life, you have to be born again by the seed of the Word of God. The Bible says in the book of Peter that we are saved by an incorruptible seed. That's the Word of God. And so, here's the thing. Most people today will talk about salvation, and they'll talk about going to, or maybe not salvation, but they'll talk about going to heaven, they'll talk about the afterlife, they'll talk about things that happen after they die, and they'll say, "Well, I'm a good person, and so I should go to heaven. Or I've done good works. Or I'm a member of such and such a church." Well, the problem with that is that's not based on the Word of God. And then you're always going to wonder, "Well, have I done enough good works? Did I go to church enough? Did I put enough in the offering plate? Did I do enough? Am I good enough to go to heaven? Is there some sort of scale that balances out my life?" And so you might wonder that, but if we can direct them and say, "Listen, salvation is by the Word of God." In other words, it is a prescription to follow. And if you do what the Bible says, you're saved. God cannot go back on His Word. He is bound by the Word of God. And so it's important that we direct them to the Word of God. And you say, "Why do you say that?" 1 John 5:13. John says, "These things have I written." The Scriptures. The Word of God. They're inspired. Now, Romans 10:17. What's the Bible say? "For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." So our faith ultimately is rooted in the Word of God. If we didn't have the Word of God, we'd have nothing to base our faith on, because faith has to be invested in something. And the Word of God is what gives us our faith to put into Jesus Christ. Now, turn if you will to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. It's interesting, as we're looking at this study tonight, the Apostle John gives us the most verses. We were talking to Ashley last night, and she says, "I'm reading the Bible." She says, "I really enjoy reading the Bible. I want to learn more about the Bible." And she says, "So I started in Genesis." She says, "But Caesar told me to start in John." And I said, "I think he's right. You ought to start in John." And I said, "You ought to learn, because it's a very simple book with a lot of good illustrations and contrasts that help us understand our position in Jesus Christ and how we can be saved." And so John has helped us a lot tonight with the assurance of salvation as well. John chapter 3, verse 15. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we're talking about salvation being rooted in the Word of God. The first thing we need people to see is that It is simple belief, faith. In verse 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17 helps as well. He says, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, we understand that the gospel message in 1 Corinthians 15 says that Jesus Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures, and then he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel message is much bigger than just simply putting your faith in Christ. We have to understand that we're sinners, that we have broken God's law and we're lost. And so, but that all comes in. Nobody's going to believe until they first understand they need a Savior. We're talking about the assurance of salvation. Somebody has professed to be saved. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so God has promised eternal life to those who will believe. Point them to the Word of God. For 2 Timothy 3:16, very important verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's letter to us. This is God's prescription to us. And if we follow it and believe, like in John 3:15, we'll have eternal life. John 3:16, if we believe, we'll have everlasting life. And so make sure you turn people to the Word of God to establish the assurance of salvation. Now, look at Numbers 23. This is a real important verse. You say, well, wait a minute, that's Old Testament. I know it is. Have a look. Numbers 23. What you're trying to do with these few verses is establish in somebody's life. Listen, John said this. John said, you can know you have eternal life. John also said that if we believe in him, we'll have everlasting life. If we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. Timothy said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God wrote the Bible. And the Bible says we just have to believe in Jesus Christ. And look at Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So now you've got to the point where you've said, okay, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And God says in Numbers that he cannot lie. He is not a man that he should repent. And will he not make it good? And so all we're trying to do is say, listen, I don't want you to believe what I'm saying. I want you to believe what the Bible says. By believing in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. By believing in Jesus Christ, you have everlasting life. And if we look at the scriptures, the Bible says it's inspired and that God cannot lie. The question then becomes this. Have you obeyed the Bible regarding salvation? That's the question. When they're doubting their salvation, when they're wondering what's going on in their lives and they're struggling with their walk with God, all you have to do is say, have you obeyed the Bible regarding salvation? That's God's plan. That's God's promise to us, and he cannot lie. So then you can back up and take them down the Romans road again. You've got them to the point where you say, listen, this is God's word. It's inspired. He cannot lie. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? Yes, I believe that. The wages of sin is death. There's a punishment for our sins. Do you understand? If the Bible says it, I believe it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that what you did? You trusted Jesus Christ and received his gift? And the assurance begins to come because they say, well, if that's what God says. See, we base salvation on, so the world bases salvation on so many things. I told you about that funeral I went to today. It was so sad. It was a United Church minister, and she read one scripture, and then the rest of the day, she just said he was such a good fella, and he did this for his children and did this for his family, and she did a benediction, and she went up to the coffin and put her hand on the coffin, and she says, his name was Bob. She says, Bob, she says, we now dedicate you to the winds of the sky, to the stars of the universe. What a bunch of foolishness. I was at a similar funeral years ago, and the minister said, he said that the fellow that died, his name was Eric. He was 21 years old. He'd been drunk driving. His aunt and uncle were members at our church, and we went to the funeral. And he was, I said he was 21 years old. And the minister said this. He said, you know, millions of years ago, stardust was floating around, and one day one of those stars became a man, And we named him Eric, but now he's just returned to the stars and he's floating around. He said this, he says, that's not funky religion, that's just good science. I thought, the evolutionists would even agree with that nonsense. I never read that in any textbook when I went to school. That's not even good science. It's foolishness. But the world will believe foolishness. We have to get them to believe the Bible and show them that this is God's eternal world. It's inspired. And God said in Numbers 23:18 that God cannot lie. He will not lie. And he will keep his word. So take them down the Romans road again. And once they understand that this is God's word, you say, well, what? I did everything God said. If you did everything God said, then you can be assured that you're saved. Salvation is not a feeling. It is a fact based upon the scripture. But by the way, salvation does feel good. Amen? Amen. Salvation is by the word of God. Now, let me take you to another thing. Secondly, we want to dispel, when giving assurance of salvation, the myth of works. The myth of works. Now, when you're doing this, take your time. The more scripture they hear, the more their faith will increase. And that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So use scripture. Just constantly give them scripture. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there are a lot of scriptures you can use to lead a soul to Christ. But if you only had one page of a Bible, Ephesians chapter 2 would work wonderfully. It talks about our past. The Bible says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead." You were dead in trespasses and sins. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." This is what an unsaved person is. That is our past. If you're saved tonight, you had that same past. It doesn't describe our sin in particular, but it describes our sin as a whole. That we were walking as children of disobedience. In time past, our conversation or our behavior fulfilled the lusts of our flesh. In other words, we did what we wanted to do because it felt right. And so it talks about our regrettable past. Verse 4 talks about redemption's power. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us," which means to make alive, "quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So notice the rich truths of this passage. You could lead a soul to Christ just using this passage. He talks about our past. He talks about in verse 4 that God, who is rich in mercy, and in verse 5, he quickened us, made us alive by his grace. It's a gift. Not only that, if you're saved tonight, look what it says in verse 6. "He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." You have a royal position. He's rescued you and promoted you. But the most important thing that we need to point out is in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." There's nothing you can do. We live in a world today that loves work salvation. Why? Because it makes them feel good. I did something to deserve this. I did something to earn this. Until we humble ourselves before a holy God, we cannot be saved. Until we understand that we are nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're lost and undone, we cannot be saved. We have to repent of all that and trust in Jesus Christ alone. "So for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, it is the gift of not that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I encourage you, use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now, let me give you one more thing tonight, our position in Christ. We need to understand that our salvation is based upon the Word of God. And we need to be able to set out to say, listen, the Word of God infallible, it is inspired, and God cannot lie, and therefore we can trust the prescription of salvation as long as we've done everything the Bible has said to do. Secondly, we need to dispel the myth of works. Works will not save you. It's not going to help you. It's by grace alone. But the third thing is just simply how our position in Christ is described in the Bible. Turn to the book of John, and here's where we're going to spend the rest of our nights in the book of John. John chapter 1, go there first. If you're only allowed one page of the Bible, Ephesians 2 is a good one, but so is John chapter 1. Excellent for leading a soul to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Bible talks about in the beginning the Word. The Word was with God, but He was also God. The Word was God. Speaking of Jesus Christ. Now verse 14 clarifies that for us when it says, and the Word was made flesh. Obviously a reference to Jesus Christ. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. For God so loved the world that He gave what? His only begotten Son. So it's easy to see. John chapter 3 tells us that John 1:14 is, of course, Jesus Christ. The Bible goes back, if I want you to back up now. So we're talking about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, it shifts gears a little bit and talks about John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, John, but was sent to bear witness of that light, Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. So we're back to Jesus again, verse 9. It kind of jumps back and forth, doesn't it? Verse 9, now we're on Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. John 1:14 confirms that's Jesus. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We're still talking about Jesus. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So our position is in Christ is now we're a child of God. We're the sons of God. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Now let me ask you something. Is that a position that can ever be changed? Think about that. Now, Mr. Baker, I'm sure you were tempted many times to throw Calvin out on his ear. I'm sure you were. I am some days too, amen? No, he's a good help. But if you were to throw him out on his ear and say, you are no longer my son, I don't want to talk to you anymore, I don't want to see you again, you are no longer my son, does it change the fact that he's your son? You can't break that tie. Once he's born into your family, you're stuck with him, amen, the rest of your life. He's yours. But you can't change that relationship. There's no way to break or sever that tie. You might have put him up for adoption when you're a child, but the fact is you still fathered a child, and he's still your son. That relationship cannot be changed. The Bible says we have the power to become the sons of God. Look at John chapter 3. We've already looked at this verse, but look at it again. We're just talking about now our position in Christ. When somebody gets saved, you need to emphasize some things. Now you're a child of God. That can't change. God can't throw you out of his family any more than we can throw somebody out of our family. That is a covenant relationship. But here's the thing. We're not just born into the family. We're adopted into the family. We have double rights as children of God. Now John chapter 3 verse 15, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I put these verses in a couple places because of the context. We are now talking about our position in Christ. One, we're a child of God. Second, we have eternal life or everlasting life. If it's eternal and you can lose it, it's not eternal. If it's everlasting and you can lose it, it's not everlasting, just by definition. And I choose to believe the Bible. And the Bible says we have eternal life or everlasting life. John chapter 6, our position in Christ. You're a child of God, and you have eternal life. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now let me ask you something. Is the Word of God inspired? That means it's God's Word. He breathed it out. He wrote it. Can God lie? No, Numbers 23:19 says, "For God is not a man that he can lie." Look at verse 38. "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Your position in Christ as a child of God and one that has everlasting life, God also says, "I will no wise cast you out." Even if you could somehow sever that father-child relationship, Christ says, "I refuse to do it. I will in no wise cast you out." We have a legal standing, we have a birth standing, but we also have the promise of God that he will never try to sever that relationship. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Do you see from John chapter 1 to John chapter 10 how this relationship gets stronger? In John 1, we are made the sons of God. In John 3, we are promised everlasting life and eternal life. In John chapter 6, he says, "I shall in no wise cast you out." So we are born into the family of God. We become the sons of God. John chapter 3, of course, is Nicodemus. He must be born again. We are born into the family of God. We are adopted in the family of God. So we also have legal standing. John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I will not cast you out. I'm not going to break that covenant." And now John chapter 10, he says, "I put my hands around you," and the Father puts his hands around that, and nobody's plucking you out of there. That's the security we have in our eternal life. Now, here's the thing. He said, "But what about somebody that came to church for a while and they made a profession of faith and they've just kind of fallen away?" Well, there's two answers. One, sometimes people backslide. We're still flesh and we struggle. But that ought to give you hope when you pray for them that maybe they'll come back. And maybe they'll come back to the Lord. I know some folks in Hamilton, the Atkinson family, Brian and Joan Atkinson. And they had gotten saved years and years ago when they were in Ireland. They came over to Canada. It was interesting because he was 18 years old and she was 16 years old. And he was right in love with her and wanted to marry her. This is 53, 54 years ago. And the parents said no, and they sent her to Canada from Ireland to get her away from him. Well, he read an ad in the paper that Hamilton was hiring steelworker, so he got on a boat and came over and found her and married her anyway. And 54 years later, they're still married. When they were first saved and had their children, raised their children for 25 years, they went to church. They went to Winona Gospel Church. Do you know that church, Brother Terrell? I don't know if it was always that building. You might have helped build that building years ago. You guys built a lot of churches in Hamilton, didn't you? And They went to that church for over 25 years, an Associated Gospel Church, preached the gospel, and for one day just decided to quit going. And for the next 23 years, didn't go to church one day. Well, praise God, because of a praying family member, one day they came to church. And the first day they came, he sat there and he was like this. And I went to shake his hand and he looked at me and he said, "I guess they had visited a couple other churches and they were different than what he remembered 23 years earlier. And they had some rock music and they had some stuff. And God had genuinely got a hold of their hearts and they wanted to go to a church." And he just looked at me and says, "If this is a circus, I'm getting up and leaving." I said, "All right." Praise God, they joined the church about a year later. They came for a whole year before they joined the church, and faithful members, and blessing to Brother Eagles now. And just, but for 23 years, didn't go to church. Can you imagine? Sometimes people backslide and get away from the Lord, and we need to pray for them and help them. There's also another condition. The Bible says they went out from among us because they were never of us. Perhaps they were never truly saved in the first place. That's not us to judge. We don't know the heart. We need to pray for them like they're... Well, you need to pray for them either way. If they're backslidden, they need our prayer. If they're not saved, they need our prayer. But if they've come to our church and they know us and they're friends with us, we need to be praying for them. But perhaps they weren't saved. Do you know why a lot of people, I believe, just personal, I believe a lot of people today don't stay in church because they're not discipled. They don't have an assurance of their salvation. They doubt all the time. They struggle. So they finally just give up. The devil gets a hold of them. We need to give them the assurance of salvation. We need to start discipling them. Any discipleship program that I've ever seen, they always seem to have the ABCD, you know, the lessons that go along with it. Robert Sargent has one that's ABCs of Christian growth. And then I had one from Pastor Wendell that was ABC style. A is always assurance of salvation. B is always baptism. And C is always church. And they just kind of build and try to help somebody through the Bible. But it's so important that we disciple somebody and give them the assurance of salvation. So John chapter 10, verse 27, no man shall pluck them out of our hand. Aren't you glad you're saved? But aren't you glad you're secure in Jesus Christ if you've truly put your faith and trust in Him? I hope that that can be a help to somebody else, that you can share that with them. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Father, maybe there's somebody here tonight that's been struggling with the assurance of their salvation, and maybe the scriptures have helped them. And Father, I pray that the word of God would help us and strengthen us. That's what it's there for. The Bible says that it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, but also for instruction in righteousness. So strengthen us with your word tonight, we pray. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor McDonald.
Okay, if you get your prayer bulletins ready, I just wanted to draw your attention to a few things. First of all, at the top left-hand side, right under cancer, we have a new name there, and that is Mackenzie Manares, if I'm saying that right. And that is the daughter of a pastor in Smyrna, New Jersey. She is battling with cancer. She's 22 years old. So would you please make that a matter of prayer tonight? I know everybody on this list is important, but as new ones get on, let's really make a special attempt at that, this dreaded disease. And of course, right underneath her is Pauline Spencer, who's been struggling with cancer for a number of months now. And she's taking morphine through IV, and she's not eating, I don't think she's eating at all anymore. Last I talked to Michael, she's taking maybe two teaspoons full of soup or something. That's about it. So she's really needing our prayers as well. Also on the other side, under other requests, you see at bottom list there, it says Canada. You know, pray for our government leaders. Pray for the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, because that's spilling over into Canada. And that's the thing that's scary about it with the globalization we have in this world today, and that is whatever's happening over there is starting to happen here. Canada's always been peaceful. But on Monday, I was in Queen's Park was quiet that day, but they've had those different factions. It's you can see the anger, the hostility spilling over into Canada now. And I wonder how long it's going to be until somebody gets hurt and we're going to see some riots. But it's a very contentious issue. So we'll continue to pray for our government that they make the wise decisions for our country as a whole. Anyone else that should be on this list that you'd like us to add? And we'll do that tonight. Anyone? Going around? Yes, Doreen.
My dad's bad luck has flared up again, so he's
going
to have to go for treatment and so on. So
okay. Wolf Broden has his leg is flared up again. He's got a bad leg. Please pray for Wilf Broughton for his leg. It's good to see him out last week. And let's pray for him. Anyone else? Yes, John.
Any update on that girl that was in the car accident on the bottom on the left?
Melissa Carpenter in the car accident? Actually, I haven't. I'll check with Pastor Dixon up there north of Toronto. I'll have a check. Last time I heard from him, she had been getting better, slowly getting better. She was completely paralyzed and slowly some of it. And her family, she's actually out of the hospital. This is what I can't tell you. But now she's recovering at home. And they have been faithfully coming out to church. At least that's the last I heard. So I'll check with Dr. Dixon on that one. But you're right, she was in real bad shape almost a year ago with that accident. Anyone else? Okay, Pastor, yes.
Ceasefire between Israel and Gaza is ending tomorrow, I think, and who knows what will happen, so we can pray for Israel.
We do, don't we?
Our friend Paraway has a request, too.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, concerning the Ebola outbreak happening in Africa now and spreading, just for...
Ebola?
Yes, that God's control should just be...
Amen. Yes, the Ebola, please pray for that. The Ebola has killed hundreds already. That has broken out. Dreaded disease. You know that, again, it's one of those things that I know our missionaries are contending with over there, and how long will it be before it comes over here? So let's just pray that these people can get a handle on this. So peace, obviously, in the Middle East. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel. They do always end up standing alone. And I've heard this is probably one of the worst relationships between Israel and the United States in a long, long time. And they need the United States. And so pray also for President Obama, that God would get shake him, and that some of these people would get to understand the Bible, have a biblical worldview of what's actually happening over there. And I don't know about you, but every once in a while, it just reminds me how scary, how quick it could happen, the end of the world, when you see these things happen. I just watch Israel, and I just shake. So we have a lot to pray for around the world. Okay, let's find a partner, and we'll take these requests to the Lord.